Now, Father, thank you for this great book, the last book of your word that we have. And we thank you for how we have learned so much already. And we thank you that first and foremost, we understand from the very beginning words of the book of Revelation, that this revelation was given by you, our Father, to your servant, and it's about Jesus, your Son. We thank you for how we have such a complete picture of your Son by having revelation. Thank you for the Gospels, but thank you for revelation. And we thank you for the things that we're going to look at today, and I do ask that you would help us. We especially need your Spirit to give us understanding of your word. So, Lord, please would you help us as we ask you to do that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, during my dad's funeral service on Wednesday, we had the privilege and joy to have a photo tribute, as we often do at a funeral. And my brother John did a great job in putting it together. And, of course, there's lots of photos. I think we had about 100 photos or so. And as we're looking at them, we got photos of my dad when he's young and photos of family holidays and all sorts of things like that. But my favourite photo, when I think of all the photos we saw, would have been the photo of Mum and Dad on the 1st of October 1960. It was their wedding photo. And there I see a beautiful picture of a handsome fellow called my dad, and of course his beautiful bride with an incredible wedding gown, my mum. And there they are getting married, and it's what a picture it is of love for each other, and they were united together in the bonds of holy matrimony. And Mum and Dad had the privilege of being married for 60 years until Dad passed away and went home to glory. And I mention that because this morning we're going to consider the great wedding. The great wedding of all. The greatest marriage of all. Do you know what that's about? We actually just read it in Revelation 19. A picture is given to us in Revelation 19 of the wedding, of the marriage of Christ and His bride. And guess who the bride is? It's even beyond comprehension. The bride is His people, even us, who put our faith and trust in Jesus. And in Revelation 19 we have this incredible image of Jesus Christ marrying His precious bride. And what a picture of beauty and glory, a picture of love and unity. And we're going to get into it very soon to look at it. But we're also going to see something else. We're going to see how powerful the bridegroom, our Lord Jesus, is. And we're going to see how He shall wage war for God on our behalf as well and fight against a fallen world that has opposed and hurt and harmed His beloved bride. Wow, that's amazing. There's a wedding and there's a war, and it's all about Jesus. So let's begin with looking at that verse 7 in Revelation 19. I'm going to read it to you, Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. And I just look at that verse and go, wow, can you believe what you read there? So clearly put, this is about an incredible wedding that's going to happen between the Lamb and between His bride. And what a day it's going to be. And just to get some context, when will this occur? Well, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, this will occur after Christ returns. And after the Lord Jesus has come and He has received His people to Himself. And we shall be in glory. And the first thing we're going to do in glory, we've already seen, is we're going to be full of praise to God. Obviously. You have that in Revelation 19, verse 1. Let me read some of these verses to you. Revelation 19, verse 1. After these things I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude. Who's that multitude? Us, who love Jesus. A great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. This is all part of the fourfold hallelujah section. And the last hallelujah is in verse 6. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God the Almighty reigns. And God's people will be so thrilled with who God is and what He is doing. his reign. And this is just before the wedding between the Lamb and his bride. And so this is the context. We will be received into heaven by Jesus. We will have new bodies as well. And there we will be with Jesus and we will be married to him. And I just love to think about it like this. Well, this wedding is not occurring in some fancy cathedral on earth. It's occurring in heaven. This wedding is so much higher and greater than any royal wedding you've ever seen, right? God is going to put it on for his son and for us. It's going to be the greatest and best wedding of all. And why? What's so important about this wedding? You see, here on earth, we say Jesus is with us, and he is. He's with us by his Spirit. We walk by faith, though. And there will come a time when we, his precious bride, will no longer walk by faith. We will be physically with the Lord forever. We shall be united with him forever. Does that thrill your soul? With him forever. Right there before you. Every moment of every day for all eternity. And that is going to be celebrated by this magnificent wedding. A wedding celebrates the love and the unity between two people. This is the celebration of Christ's great love and his unity with his people, his bride, even the church. That's why this wedding will happen. So when we think about these things, how are you feeling about that, first of all? You're going to get married. Pretty good, isn't it? What is our position before that day, though? Do you understand how it is right now? Well, there's a great verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. And the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." Isn't that interesting? This very special verse. Paul understood that when we come to Christ, when we repent of our sins and receive Jesus, when we commit our life to him, we are betrothing ourselves to him. Betrothal means engaged. We are engaged to Christ in readiness for the great wedding. The only thing we need to remember, though, in Jewish culture, being betrothed or engaged is not like, let's give it a go and try it out. No, in Jewish culture, it's pretty much done. No, not just pretty much, it is done. And that's how it is. Jesus has not only, when we give ourselves to him, he is going to make sure that us engaged people to him, we will get married. Because he secured our salvation and he makes us pledge strong. And not only that, do you know that we have an engagement ring? Not a physical engagement ring, but we have a most amazing seal that God has given to us to seal the deal. And that's in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. It says there in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." Do you know that? A seal. We've been sealed by God's Holy Spirit. We are betrothed and engaged to Christ, all in view of this incredible day that will come when we shall be married to Jesus. I don't know about you, this is all lovely stuff, isn't it? It's incredible. This is the third last chapter in the Bible, and these incredible things are revealed to us. It reveals to us how much Christ loves us. We're his bride. He loves us. And he so longs for us to be in glory with him, to be united with him forever. This is what this is about, this incredible passage of Scripture. Now I want to just highlight a few things from verse 7 down to verse 10. And the first thing I want to highlight is in verse 7 at the beginning, it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him." And that's to God the Father. Why is that? Why is that the first thing? Why should we be so glad? Why should we be so rejoicing and be filled with such praise to him? Because he's arranged it. Our God has arranged this amazing relationship between his son and us. of Jesus who has come to take us to be his bride. This is the Father's will. This is what he wanted for his Son. And it all goes back to what God has done for us. Didn't just create us. He wanted us to be united with his Son forever. And then I see in verse 7, a special word is used. It says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him for the marriage of the Lamb. The word Lamb is mentioned. Because this is to remind us that the very reason that we are the bride of Christ is because Jesus gave his life for us. There is no way we could ever be his forever if he did not come and die for us and shed his blood so that we could be forgiven of the wrong things we've done, so that we could be his bride. He had to die. Wow, that word Lamb is mentioned there deliberately. He has pursued his bride and given his life for his bride so that we might be his forever. Praise his name. And the last part of verse 7 says that the bride has made herself ready. How has the bride made herself ready? By responding to Jesus. By committing ourselves to him. By calling on him to come into my life and to save me. And when that happens, we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. We are fit and ready for the wedding. Praise the Lord's name. And you know, in verse 8, there's some interesting things in verse 8. I'm going to read that next. It says, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And that's interesting. I hold firmly to the fact that when I came to Christ, I was clothed in his righteousness. But this verse tells me that I have a part to play to beautify myself too. Do you know that? And that's in Ephesians as well. In Ephesians chapter 2, 8 to 10, we read, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. And then it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's how it's meant to be. I have been clothed in Christ's righteousness, but I'm meant to be living a righteous life. I'm meant to be beautifying myself further through the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit working in our life. Wow. How are you going with that? How are you going, eh? That's how it's meant to be. We're meant to be doing this because this is where us Christians can be so short-sighted. These are scriptures are given so that we can see where we're heading. And then we can line our life up with this. We are going to get married. You're meant to be beautifying yourself. Your beauty you're putting on is not going to save you. You're already saved. But you're meant to be so in love with Jesus that you want to beautify yourself to the glory of God and for the sake of Christ our King. That's how it's meant to be. These great pictures are going to, if you get hold of them, they can just transform your life. And then we come to verse 9. And it says these words, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. So not only is there a wedding, there's going to be this incredible feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the bride not only gets married, but enjoys this most magnificent feast. Can you imagine this feast? Do you know, I'm sure that's what Jesus was referring to when around the Lord's Supper, he said those incredible words, Matthew 26, verse 29, after breaking the bread and taking the cup, he said, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new, with you in my Father's kingdom. I reckon that's what he's thinking of. The wedding feast. I'm going to be enjoying that with you one day. So even when Jesus was breaking bread, he was thinking of that great feast one day that he shall have with his people. Wow. And I love how it says at the end of verse 9, these are true words of God. This is the truth. This will happen. One day you will be in glory, and you'll be forever with Christ, and you'll be married to him forever, and ever bask in his love and enjoy that unity with him forever. It's true. It will happen for all those who are in Christ. And what do you make of verse 10? I reckon John was so overwhelmed, this is how we ought to be too, so overwhelmed with that picture of the wedding between him and the Christ and the bride and the wedding feast. He is so overwhelmed by the angel revealing these things to him. We read in verse 10 that I fell at his feet, that's the angel, to worship him. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Two great things there. The first thing, or three things really. Don't worship anything else but God. That includes angels. Second point. Angels, the angel said to John that an angel is a servant to us. Do you understand that? Because we are the bride of Christ, and in regards to God the Father, because we are his beloved children, we have a higher status than the angels of God. I know that's hard to comprehend. That's why the angels told him, don't do that, I'm serving you. It's not the other way around. And then the last point in verse 10 is, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Do you understand what a gem that is? Prophecy. All this Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy. What's the heart and soul of all prophecy? As God speaks his word through the prophets, through the apostles, the whole heart and soul of prophecy is Jesus. The Father is explaining to us Jesus. He is the heart and soul of all prophecy. That's why the Old Testament, in all its prophecies, it's pointing us to someone who was to come, even Jesus. Wow, that's a really important thing to understand, especially as you read the Old Testament. Okay, so, what a wedding. What do you think of this, eh? You're going to get married one day. And you're going to get married to the Lord Jesus. What a wedding. And Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom deliberately in the light of what we've looked at this morning. In Matthew 25, in the parable of the 10 virgins, he describes himself as the bridegroom. In John chapter 3, John refers to Jesus as the bridegroom. That's who he is. He's not only the Saviour and the King, he's our bridegroom. And we're going to get married to him one day. But now we come to the second half of Revelation 19. And things change dramatically from a wedding feast. And we get to see the other side of Jesus, so loving and tender for his church. But he's also not just the lamb who was slain for us, he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Our bridegroom is also extremely strong. Let's have a read of what we see about Jesus. And I want to say before I read it, the book of Revelation is a revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verses 11 to 16 highlight incredible truths in regard to who Jesus really is. Let's start at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe, and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. That is our bridegroom. That is the King. The King of Glory. That is who Jesus is. Which makes it incredible that this is the one who died on a cross and allowed himself to be put to death to save us. What a picture of Jesus. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look at the language spoken of him. He is the one who is faithful and true. Verse 11. He is the one who is righteous and just. In verse 11. He is the one who has eyes of flame of fire, who has many diadems on his head, a picture that he is the king crowned the crowned King of glory. Verse 13, He's the Word of God. Verse 14, He is captain and commander of all the armies of heaven. That's who He is. And He has such power, He speaks. His Word is like a sharp two-edged sword. He speaks, and whatever He says happens. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We're getting married to the great King. What a bridegroom. And you know, in His fight, He's going to wage war. He's going to come at the end of the age. And there's two reasons why He's going to wage war. He's going to wage war, first of all, because it's His Father's will to bring this world down, to bring judgment upon a world that has rejected God and spurned in His faith the love of God for us, rejecting Jesus. And He also shall fight this battle for His bride. Going back to Revelation 18, verse 20. It says, Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. In those previous chapters, we read about this fallen world. It's described as Babylon the Great. And this great world that we live in that's hostile to God will be brought down. And it's going to be brought down because God loves His people. This world has harmed and hurt His people. Don't you know? We live in a good part of the world. And yet even here we're having a hard time. Or even this week things have happened against Christians. But God sees everything. And the day will come when Jesus will fight and wage war against this world that's fallen in line with Satan. And He'll wage war against our fallen world and bring it down. Because He's obedient to His Father and because He loves His bride. That's amazing, isn't it? The great bridegroom who gave His life for His church will also wage war against this world that has been hostile to Him and to His church. And so this war will happen. I just want to highlight a few contrasts. When I think of Jesus, I think of some of these things. Once He came into our world as a helpless baby, taking on our human form in order to sacrifice Himself for us, to die in our place. But one day, He's not coming back as a helpless baby. He's coming back in power and great glory, with eyes a flame of fire, and He shall come back with all the army of heaven. He shall come back like that. Wow. Once He rode on a donkey's colt down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem to sacrifice Himself for us. But one day He'll ride down from heaven to our earth on a white horse with all those armies of God, and He shall bring judgment upon this world. Once He wore a mocking crown of thorns and was pierced by nails driven into His hands and feet. But one day He will come as the crowned King of glory, bearing the highest title, and He will strike and pierce and bring down this fallen world. That's Jesus. This is our bridegroom. Wow. He is the Lamb of God, but He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah as well. Lion and Lamb together. Isn't that amazing? Now just finishing this morning, I just want to highlight a few other things as we look at the end of Revelation 19. As Jesus comes and fights this war on behalf of His Father and for us as well, we read here that the Lord Jesus in verses 17 to 21 will completely destroy this fallen world. To actually get the details correct, we need to remember that during this time, just before Jesus returned, this fallen world called Babylon the Great in Revelation will be very powerful and strong. But you know, this fallen world will come down, and it will come down first of all by the Antichrist. Do you know that? Let's turn back to Revelation 17, 16 and 17. I know this language here is metaphoric. I'll try and explain it to you. The ten horns, Revelation 17, 16 and 17, the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot is the Babylon the Great, and will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire, for God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdoms to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. So just a bit of a timeline. This fallen world, Babylon the Great, will become very strong, and then God, it says there, God will put it in their hearts, into the heart of the Antichrist, to bring this world down, to bring it under his control. And the whole world will worship him and give him glory and proclaim him to be God. So then, I'm wanting to let you know this because this is what's amazing. And then see God's reign. God reigns. God is able to use even the Antichrist for his purposes. But then, God's going to reign and make it so amazing when his son comes back. And then Jesus will come back, and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8, then the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and the splendour of his coming. And this is that great battle he will come. He's been in control all along, but the day will come when he will come from heaven with all the armies of God. And I love how in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8, it says it's so effortless. It's not like there's this great big battle between good and evil. He comes back and bang, it's happened. The most powerfulest human who has ever lived, who even brought this whole world down and has control of it, will be brought down in an instant. But we have some incredible detail in Revelation 19, 17 to 21. I just want to read that to you now. I won't comment too much about it. Revelation 19, 17 to 21. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So just a little comment. The Antichrist will get this whole world opposed to Christ, and they will think they have the power to fight Jesus and to win. What are they thinking? They don't have any idea. Verse 20, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. That's hell. There's the mention of hell. No one is in hell until this time. These are the first two who are thrown into hell. The two, the beast, that's the Antichrist, and his false prophet, who have caused the whole world to be in line with Satan. And verse 21 says, and the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. But I know it's pretty gruesome stuff we're reading there. But you know, if I look at all that, I go, I don't know how you feel about all this morning. We've just been looking at a wedding. That's really lovely. And now we're looking at this incredible war. And who's common between it all? Jesus. And surely it's meant for us to understand that this Jesus, we need to make sure that we're on the right side of him. We need to make sure that we are his. If we are his, it's like beyond compare what we will enjoy one day. We will be there at the wedding. We will be joined to Christ forever. We will be in bliss and glory forever and ever. Can you imagine how wonderful that is? No, because we can't picture it so much. It's just beyond us. But that's how it's going to be. But this Jesus also, if we're on the wrong side of him, if we haven't repented, if we haven't given ourselves to him, we shall face his wrath. He shall come and he shall execute his Father's wrath. He shall judge this world. And the message of the Bible is get right with Jesus. That requires us to repent of our sins and to receive him as our Lord and Saviour. That's what we are to do. And then we're engaged. We're betrothed to him. We will be married one day in glory. These are pretty incredible verses that we've looked at this morning. Great declarations, great revelation of our great Christ. I'm going to say, as I finish, I am so glad that He is my bridegroom. And He's my Saviour. And I am His forever. And I hope you can say the same too.
Amen.
We're now going to sing a song that's called You're the Lion of Judah. And this speaks about Jesus being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And I know most of us here love Him. It's all good news for us. He's our great King. He's our lover of our soul. We are His forever. What a day when we'll be married to Him. And He shall fight for His people. He shall bring justice to bear upon a world who has hated us and harmed us. But we still to love this world. We are to do everything we can to help people in this world join our team to be on the right side. So let's do that well. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank You for this, these great scriptures that we can look at. They can be challenging to try and understand it, but Lord, we can at least understand those key things, that Your Son has so loved us, His church, that He wants to marry us in glory and be with us forever. Amen. We thank You for what that means to us, that His love for us is eternal and unending, and already He has betrothed us to Himself. And we thank You for that seal of the Holy Spirit that we have already. And we have such glorious things to look forward to. And we know that, Father, You have arranged these things. You have brought these things about. And we can't help but give You the praise that You want us to be united with Your Son forever. And thank You for how it's been brought about all through Jesus and Your planning and us just simply putting our faith in Your Son. Lord, You've made it so easy for us sinners, us rebels, for us to be forgiven and be part of the bride of Christ is but to call on Jesus to save us. So help us to do that. Help us to be committed to Him. And Father, I know it can be a bit scary seeing all this stuff about the war that's going to be fought, but we know that it will be fought with justice and righteousness. And Jesus shall do what is required of you, and that is just. For this world has hated you, and has hated your people, and you shall have a day when you shall bring justice to bear. And even though it's painful to think of many people who shall suffer great loss that day, Lord, this is the day, we know it is, the day of grace, when any of us can be saved. And I pray, Lord, if there's any here today who aren't there, that you would bring them into your kingdom, that you would help them to trust in your Son, so they might give themselves to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.